All right. Well, again, I'm excited just for today, as this is probably one of my favorite days. Because according to the Bible, Jesus, the Son of God, came to the earth in human form. He didn't have to do that. He left his place of glory in heaven, and he chose to come to the earth and put on flesh and bone just like you and me and endure everything that we have to endure. Like, if you think about it long enough, you're like, Jesus probably skinned his knee and stubbed his toe and and baby Jesus pooped his pants. And think about that. He stepped out of glory, out of heaven, and put on flesh and bone, and not just to live life as a human being, but to do something completely amazing. He chose to die a shameful sinner's death and to pay for our sins, even though he had no sin. Easter is this day that we celebrate when he rose again, rose from the dead after he decided to give his life for us. And he conquered death, and he conquered the grave, and he conquered sin. Now I want to speak a little bit here about the importance and significance of Jesus coming to the earth in human form. Is when we are born, and because of what happened in the garden, every person that exists on this earth is flawed. We have done wrong. We have sinned. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." And actually also in Romans, it speaks about how all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ain't none of us has a perfect track record. We've all done something. And because we've done something, that means we have earned death, which in this terms, it's not physical death. All of us will die a physical death. But this death speaks to an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. And that is what we have earned. So because that's what we've earned, a price had to be paid. And so Jesus, as he stepped out of heaven into bodily form on the earth, he became fully man. Now, this is going to probably not make sense to many of you, but as he became fully man, he was still fully God. He was 100% man, 100% God. Now, that doesn't make sense to us because we are only 100% human. How can somebody be 200% of something? But he is God, and he is beyond our comprehension. He's beyond what we can understand. Now, the significance of this, the significance of him being fully God and fully man, is that if he was not fully man, he could not fully die a physical death. And he had to fully die to fully pay for the price of our sin. And if he was not fully God, if he was only half God, half man, he, again, could not pay for our sins. If he was only half God, that means there was a part of him that wasn't, and in himself there would have been sin or a flaw, which his death then would have been only to pay for his own flaw and sin. So he needed to be fully man, he needed to be fully God to pay for our sin, because he had no sin, so that he had the ability to take on our sins. Isaiah 53:4-6 says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all," or the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. Jesus took all of our sins upon his body, said, "Give them to me. I will pay the price so they don't have to." Now, I don't know how many of you would reject such an offer. if you had broken something or damaged something and somebody came to you and said, hey, let me pay for that. We might say, no, you don't have to do that. And I know I don't have to do it, but I want to. Well, okay. Jesus took all of our sins upon his body and he paid the price. And as and not just for those who would say, God, yes, please do this for me. He did this for everyone. Actually, in Scripture, in the Bible, it talks about how while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, hurling insults at him and spitting on him and cursing him and doing all these evil things, that is when he died for us. That is when he said, give it all to me. I want to pay the price for them. And as he was hanging on the cross in his last few moments, he says this in Luke 23:34. He says, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. They know not what they do. If they really knew who he was and what he really came to do, maybe perhaps they wouldn't be doing what they were doing. But he did this for them. Now, again, after he says this, Jesus dies. Mark 15:37 says this, and then Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And remember, again, he was fully human, so he fully died. And he was dead. He was in the earth for 3 days. Actually, on the third day, he rose. And he speaks to this in Luke 9:22. It says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, the number three in the Bible is the number of completeness. Meaning if you see the number three by something, means it was complete. And so Jesus being dead until the third day meant in the minds of everybody in their culture and around them meant he's fully dead. There's no coming back from that. He's dead, dead. He's completely dead. So according to Scripture and according to their culture, there was no coming back from death. And so he fully died. Being fully human, he fully died and fully paid the price for our sins. But also, the Bible says something amazing happened. That he rose back to life and he conquered sin. And he conquered the grave. He overcame that which was impossible to overcome in the minds of all those around him, which was death. Matthew 28:1-6 says this. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Jesus predicted this. He spoke of this. Come see the place where he lay. He doesn't lie there anymore. Paul also, in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. He's saying, you can go ask them about it. They've seen him. Though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then to all the disciples. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Say, I'm one of the ones who have seen him. This is real, guys. He really died. He really rose from the dead. I've seen him. And according to the Bible, Jesus, again, paid for all of our sins. He did not have to. He rose from the dead, which sealed the promise of what he paid for us. But was he actually who he said he was? Was he actually the Messiah, the fully God, the fully man person that he said he was? Did he actually die the way the Bible portrayed? Did he actually rise from the dead? Was Jesus actually a historical figure? Well, I want to provide some proofs to you this morning. First of all, that I believe Jesus was who he said he was. Who did he say he was? John 8:58 says this. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now that I am is the same statement that God the Father spoke to Moses 2,000 years before when he said, "Who should I say sent me?" He says, "I am. I am I'm my own reason for my existence. I always have been and always will be." So Jesus in this moment is saying, "I am God." So that leaves us with only one or two options here. He either is who he says he is, or he's a raving lunatic. And you have to believe him or completely deny him. Now, in the Old Testament, there were over 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ, about who he would be, how he would be, how he would live, what he would do. And in his lifetime, Jesus fulfilled these prophecies, over 300 of them. Many of these prophecies, now we could argue like, okay, Jesus knew what was written about him, and so he could make sure that he could go, which is amazing in itself, he could go heal somebody on this day at this certain time. Let me see you go do that. But many of the prophecies about Jesus were about how he was to be born, where he was to be born. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't have any say of where I was going to be born when I was going to be born. And also, there was many prophecies about how he was to die. I just read you one of the scriptures here early in Isaiah. But he fulfilled over 300 of these prophecies. The probability of this taking place is staggering. That is one in 100 quadrillion. I don't know if you guys ever do brackets for the NCAA tournament, but picking a perfect bracket is one in 120.2 billion. Now that pales, like, I know those are big numbers, but 120 billion pales in comparison to 100 quadrillion. There's no statistical, like, if you think about this in just a logical way, there's no way Jesus could do this if he was not God. If he was just a man who read the scriptures and tried to make stuff happen, there's no way. And you can, Tori, for the rest, you can just throw up the scriptures. You don't need to throw up the notes, but there's no way that this could have been done. Okay, so according to the Bible, I think it's clear that Jesus is who he said he was and therefore could do what he said he did by dying on the cross for our sins. But is the Bible true and accurate? Now, I want to share with you that there are many ancient writings that scholars have no issue treating as authentic and true. Writings like that of Josephus, who wrote about the Jewish war. And there's actually nine copies, or ancient copies of this text. Plato's writings, there are 30 ancient copies of that text. Now, again, remember that writing, you can't just hit print on the printer and print some stuff off. So this took quite a while. Homer's Iliad, one of the most famous ancient writings of all time. There are actually 615 ancient copies of Homer's Iliad. As for the New Testament of the Bible, from varying regions and languages, there are about 24,000 copies of the New Testament. Now, again, remember, you can't just hit print. Hey, Johnny, go print off 100 copies for me, please. It was a very long and arduous process to copy word for word. And not only are there way more copies of the New Testament than any other ancient text, it is purer in form than any other ancient copy that we have. And it's not even close. It's like 99.99% pure and original from the original text. So not only is the New Testament survived in more manuscripts, again, is more pure. Now, there are some proofs in other texts as well of that speaks to Jesus and his existence on the earth. Proofs in other non-Christian writing, one of which is Josephus itself, that he wrote about, and some of these other writers write about how Jesus was a Jewish teacher that actually lived and performed miracles, and that many people believed he was the Messiah. They also write about how in the writings that showed that he was rejected by the Jewish leaders, as the Bible describes, and he was crucified under the rule of Pontius Pilate, as described in the Gospels. They also write about how his followers believed that he, in fact, was raised from the dead and was alive to that day. So these are non-Christian writers writing about how, yes, this man actually lived, and his followers believe that he is alive. So I believe there are many proofs outside of the Bible that point to its authenticity. There's another piece of evidence that I want to share with you this morning, and it's an archaeological piece of evidence. And there's many. They're actually uncovering so many different things in archaeology today that point to the Bible's truth. They've actually just recently found possibly where the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and they've seen a scorch mark on the bottom of the sea. And footprints and chariots and other things. Do your research. You'll find some stuff. But this piece of evidence, this archaeological evidence that I want to share with you, is a piece of linen cloth. Now, the Bible talks about, in Matthew 27, Jesus being wrapped in a linen cloth. It says, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also the disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away." I think we have a picture. So there's been a linen cloth recovered. It's called the Shroud of Turin, which it's called that because that is where it lives, and it's lived there for the last couple hundred years. And so Scripture speaks of this cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' body, and they've recovered this piece of cloth, and it has been studied so much, more than any other archaeological piece that we have, and it's not even close. And actually, the cloth itself in its full length and width is about 16 feet long by 4 feet wide. Not exactly those dimensions, because it actually measures exactly 2 cubits by 8 cubits long, which is the measurements that they went by in their day. And in 1987, this shroud was made available for scientific study for the very first time. and many experts from 63 different scientific disciplines sampled and studied this cloth. People like surgeons, pathologists, botanists, criminologists, historians, chemists, physicists, those are just a few of the experts that study this. And hours upon hours were poured over the data that they had collected. And I want to just share a couple of things that they found as they studied this piece of cloth. They found blood on it, and they found the blood to be a rare blood type, one that you only find in the area of Jerusalem and that you only find predominantly in men. So they went back and they restudied and they recalculated and re-examined it, and like, nope, this blood almost undoubtedly came from a Jewish man. Okay, so we know it's Jewish blood. That doesn't point directly to Jesus. They've also found on the shroud itself pollen spores that come from flowers found in Jerusalem that only bloom in springtime, pointing to Jesus' time when he died and rose. There's a reason why we celebrate here in this time of year. It's because it's the time that Jesus died and rose again. They also found, now through even modern technology has advanced so much, they have now have a new way of looking at the fibers of this cloth itself. And they have found that these fibers of this shroud have been degrading for about 2,000 years, which speaks to the time period in which Jesus died as well. But I think the most striking thing about this artifact is not the blood or the pollen or the fact that these fibers have been degrading. There's many other amazing facets of this cloth. But I think the most amazing thing is what is imprinted on it. And I'm going to share this with you this morning. We have some actually life-size replicas of the negative photos of this. Now, these are the negative photos, which I think you guys can see, highlight something that's imprinted. It's the image of a man. Now, I want to just... And many of the people who have studied this thing, and a lot of naysayers and doubters say, well, this is just a forgery. People have, somebody a long time ago painted on it or dyed it, or some great artist at some point has put this image on this piece of cloth. But through rigorous amounts of study and countless hours, they have found without a doubt that there is no pigments, paints, dyes, or stains. So it's not a painting. It's literally, this image is literally burned into the fibers of the cloth. Now, there are many other ancient shrouds of antiquity that are in collection today, none of which have an image like this. They're all blank or just blood-stained. Now, another thing that is so remarkable about this is that if you can look here, this image that is burned onto this cloth bears all the markings as of Jesus' body as described by the Gospels. If you see here, we have the nail mark in his hand. And if you look down below, it's in his feet as well. Over here, you have the piercings in his head from the crown of thorns. And I don't know where exactly it is, but if you look as well, it has the piercing in his side as well. And all the experts who've studied this, they can't explain how it got there. And even with modern technology, nobody can reproduce it. Think about that. Nobody can reproduce what is on this piece of cloth in the way that it has. People can paint it, they can dye it, but the way in which this has been done, we can't reproduce it. There have been, like I said, many naysayers. One scientific expert said, "Give me 15 minutes in the scientific method and I will prove that this is a fake." Well, it didn't take long for him to realize it's not a fake. He's now a follower of Jesus. And actually, the man who took the photos of this, he was there in 1978. His name is Barry Schwartz, and he was a skeptic himself. And he pored over the data, he pored over everything, and he finally came to the conclusion himself, yeah, this is not a fake, I can't deny it anymore. And he came to believe as well that this is true and authentic and that Jesus was who he said he was. Could not deny it. You know, there was another naysayer, even in Jesus' time, who said, unless I put my fingers into the wounds in his hand and into his side, I will not believe. And Jesus appeared to Thomas and he said, Thomas, go ahead, put your fingers there, put your hand there. It's me. I'm alive. Now, the best hypothesis that all these experts can come up with of how this image came to be is that it took an intense flash of light or energy. And I just wanted to give you for a comparison here for a second, that a camera flash produces about 3,000 watts, and it lasts about 1/200th of a second. A lightning flash produces 1.2 billion watts, and it lasts 2/10 of a second. For this to take place, all the experts agree, it would have had to take somewhere in the ballpark of 34,000 trillion watts of energy. And it would have had to have lasted 1/40th of a billionth of a second. Any longer, and it would have incinerated the shroud. I believe that this reveals the moment of Jesus' resurrection. That in a moment, he came back to life. You know, the Bible actually speaks to how at the end of time, all who believe in Jesus will also be transformed.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. Mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Behold,
that is what the Bible says is going to happen to us at the end. So I believe, through all the evidence in the Bible itself, that Jesus really did come to the earth in human form. He really did die and pay for our sins. He really rose from the dead and conquered sin and conquered death. And that through him, there really is eternal life. That scripture goes on to say this: when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. I want to say this. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, he paid for it. But eternal life through him is not just given to everybody. But it is offered to all and can be received by anybody, regardless of race, regardless of background, regardless of whatever your mistakes may have been. He offers it to everyone. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Not just those who loved him or would love him back. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. The question is, do you believe? If I could just have everybody stand. Now, this belief in Jesus is not just merely, I believe that he lived and he exists and he did what he said. This belief is, I trust that he paid the price for my sins. And I put my faith in him. And I give my life to him. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. If you have not accepted the Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, you have not accepted that immense gift of grace of his to you to pay for your sins, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. So if you could just all close your eyes and bow your heads. If this morning you want to make that decision and say, yes, I believe that Jesus really did live. He really did die. He really did pay for my sins. He really did seal the promise when he rose from the dead. And I want to accept his great gift of grace and forgiveness this morning. I want to accept him as my Lord. If that's you this morning, I want you to just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with. So anybody like that this morning would say, I need Jesus. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? Don't miss this moment. Say, I believe Jesus was who he said he was. He died for me. He set me free. All right, we're going to pray this prayer together this morning. So you can just repeat after me. Father God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die for me. Jesus, thank you for choosing the cross for my sake. For my sin, I accept your grace, your forgiveness. And I promise to serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now I want to say, those aren't just some magic words, but if the Bible does say, if you believe in your heart what you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. So if you continue to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ not only died for you, but he rose and conquered the grave. He sealed the promise. He sealed the promise when he rose to life. He proved that he was who he said he was. And he proved that he did what he said he would do. Amen. Amen. I want us to just end this morning with some worship and praise to our God. I do want to invite our prayer team to come on forward. If you want prayer for anything, please come pray. But let's just finish with praise. Let's just finish with worship to God, thanking him for the sealed promise of what he did when he rose on this Easter morning. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.